Good morning, everybody. We're so glad to have everybody here today. I'm Holly Barreto, a member of the Adult Education Committee, and we're thrilled to have you with us for the last session of Advent Adult Education. Today, we are happy to welcome our middle school and high schoolers to our class as well. Thanks for being here. So today, we are blessed to have Michael Dean Morgan leading us in our adult ed session. He will be speaking with us about Advent in Speech, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Michael and his family, who are here today, Shauna, Dean, and Avery, joined Nassau Church in 2013. Michael is a professional actor, head of voice and speech at Rowan University, and a longtime adjunct professor of speech communication at Princeton Theological Seminary. Woo! So just a few housekeeping reminders for what we'll do today. Marshall will pop up and take a picture of everybody and do a head count for contact tracing purposes. And whenever there is an opportunity for questions or comments from all of us, Michael will repeat what's said so we can catch it on the recording and to make sure everyone here in the room can hear it as well. And with that, I'll hand it over to Michael. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I unmask with subtle trepidation, but then you can see my face and boosted and tested negative just last night, so it feels good. Shall we start with prayer? Let's do that. Join me in prayer as I share with you today. Heavenly Father, maker of voice, creator of sound, crafter of intellect, gatherer of people, thank you for the time that you give us today to share, explore, experience, and rediscover the words that have followed us, have guided us, have kept us, have nurtured us since our earliest days, so that we might gather and share and grow and nurture. In your name we pray. Amen. So thank you so much, Holly, Corey, Marshall, the team for asking me to be here today. I don't know if I've ever done this for the church, which is really exciting. Today's exploration is about speaking God's word and what that really means. I said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I think that's what we get to do when we speak God's word. We get to share God's word, kind of like those angels did in the scripture that we've heard so many times. And we are going to explore some scripture that you've heard many times, and my goal today is for me to share a little bit about what I've done for the last 8 years at Princeton Theological Seminary. It's actually been one of the most joyful parts of my work as a performer, as an actor, because what I've been able to do at the seminary is help future pastors, and not all of them become pastors, they become theologians, they become professors, help them share what's inside and make that inside become exterior and shared on the outside. And I'll give you a little secret. That's what actors do. We take our own, we take someone else's words as a performer, and we feel those words, we understand those words, we understand the context of those words, and then we experience them as very personal, and then it's the job of that performer to make that personal experience shareable. So that's what I've been doing at the seminary. I don't tell them they're in an acting class because I think they'd run away. And sometimes when people ask me what I do at the seminary, I say, I help people be themselves in public, which is really what we're trying to do. So here's our journey for today. We're going to talk a little bit about what makes Scripture sing, what makes it so kind of wonderful to us when we hear it out loud. And then we're going to look at the tools that we have to support God's words, the actual, as I think about it, I think about the tools we have like a sliders on a soundboard, and we can kind of manipulate those elements in different times and in different ways. And then we'll experience a common passage and we'll kind of unpack it together. So the goal of a really great speaker or anybody is that we want the ideas, the stories, and the motions that they're clearly and accurately presented. And I think what's interesting about the word accurately is accurate to who, right? One thing about Scripture is everybody has a different opinion of what it might mean. So I'd say the thing that we get caught up in so often is, I think the Scripture means this, and I think the Scripture means that, and I think the Scripture means these different pieces. And this is a great time for me to tell you, I don't have a seminary degree. I've never studied, I've taught in the seminary for 8 years, but I do not have a degree. And I tell my students this on the first day of class. There are other people in the seminary who can help you understand what the Scripture means. That's not my job. My job is to help you understand how to take your thoughts and ideas and make them sing, essentially. So the whole concept of is it accurate, we're not going to have that conversation today. We're not going to figure out what's right or what's wrong. What I like to say is, how can I get what's in your mind into the words of Scripture, and how can you share that so you can communicate your point of view or your interpretation? Because that's what we do when we read aloud anything, is we are interpreting the words. Some people will say to me, I don't think we should interpret Scripture. I think the Scripture is perfect on its own. I want to not interpret Scripture. And I say to them, please read me the Scripture with no interpretation. And so sometimes I'll have a student read the monotone version of the Scripture. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. I'm like, okay, great. The robot version of the Scripture maybe has no interpretation. But the trouble is, if we do not interpret the Scripture and personally experience it and share our interpretation, what happens is the people in the congregation leave with nothing. They don't get to experience it with them. And here's the magic part of being a presenter or an actor or someone in front, is there's this little thing called empathy. And what happens is if I truly experience something in front of you and we are in communion together, you then also experience a version of that. You are empathetically, we're in an empathetic connection loop. And as a result, you are also experiencing what I'm experiencing. And then you take that emotion with you out of the room. And I think it's really really positive. Charles Bartow, Dr. Charles Bartow, I should say, who was a professor at the seminary, I give this quote at the beginning of every semester, is the proclamation of the Word of God is the Word of God. Oh my gosh, I am reading God's Word, and that means I am God's, I'm speaking God's Word, this is God's Word, I am God's voice. Yeah, that's right. And that feels like a lot of pressure. It feels like a lot to carry. It feels like imposter syndrome comes up pretty fast. I do not deserve to speak God's word. I'm not God. I'm not worthy of this. And that's the beautiful thing, is that there is no wrong way to speak God's word. And I think that's one thing I try to remind folks. There is no way to break it, right? There's just ways that it can be better received. Oh, this is a little hard to see here. So this is our goal today. What happens in our imagination as we read silently needs to happen in public. My impression should equal my expression. That's what we're going to try to do today. And this is a passage that I read at the beginning of every class as a prayer to myself. And as a prayer as we go into Scripture and as we start to think about being the person who gets to carry God's word forward. 2 Corinthians 12 through 9. The Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Bible talks about imposter syndrome, which is kind of beautiful. That we are enough, that we can't break God's word when we share it. But also, this is a great lesson for life, that God's grace, what God has given me, is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in my weakness. We got a question in the back. Ooh, thank you for that. I think that's kind of a term that's going around, but maybe more vague. It's about if you were to type it into the search engine, you get a lot of information. But it's about someone who's really good at what they do, even at the highest level. I actually heard an interview of Michelle Obama talking about how she felt inadequate for with the grace that she'd been given in her life. Am I a good enough person to be given all these things? Basically, imposter syndrome is, I don't believe that I have the skills to do this thing that I've already done. I don't believe that I'm gonna be found out as a fake. And I think everybody's had that experience in their life where they're like, all right, I'm doing this thing right now. I've been given this responsibility. They're all going to find out I don't know what I'm doing. And what's interesting is everyone at every level has felt that feeling sometime in their life. And to carry that over into what we're talking about here, it's sometimes we feel we don't have permission to read God's word because we don't know enough about it. And then we go back to me being someone who is a professor of speech but not a theologian. That if I felt that way, then I couldn't share my gifts, right? I couldn't share the things that I know work because, well, I don't know enough about all the things. Well, guess what? No one knows enough about everything. So so thank you for that. I think that's good to define. All right, so I want you to think for yourself. I have a couple questions for you. Can you remember when a scripture reading, or we can even say any great speaker, resonated with you? So think back. Think of it a time where you were sitting in congregation or lately watching on Zoom when you felt that turn in your heart, when that empathetic connection changed you. And I want you to think about what happened in that moment. What did that person do that you felt that? Think about that. And if somebody can think of something that you remember at that time, I'd love you to share it. Yes? 1990, I'm going to repeat it for you into the mic. 1997, Princess Diana's funeral. Yeah. Tony Blair read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What made that so powerful for you in your memory?
He seemed to understand what he was reading and emphasizing the words that we could go from one word to the next and understand what he was saying and what the message was.
He understood what he was reading. He knew how to, do you say, connect ideas? Connected ideas. And he knew the impact that those words had. So he completely understood that passage, and it was very, and the ideas were clear to him in that moment. How did you feel?
Did I or do I?
Ooh, well, did you? Do you remember how you felt at that moment? What emotion you felt? Oh, this guy really gets it. He understands. That's beautiful. Thank you. Other things that you remember, that you've remembered in seeing someone speak that changed you? I'll breathe into the silence for a moment. Yes, Nancy. No, really. Sermon 1971, yes. Nancy Gross was two. Okay.
The preacher started off with a cartoon from the New Yorker of two people at a cocktail party, one saying to another, they're holding drinks, "Are you anybody?" And we all laughed at the retelling of the cartoon. The sermon ended with, "Are you anybody? I pray that you can answer.
Are you anybody? I pray that you can answer. I'm just repeating it.
And I was only two, and I remember that.
What did that make you feel like? And why do you think that was so resonant to you?
Because I didn't think I was anybody. I was older than two.
Older than two. Because you didn't think you were. But what did that? Why was that important to you?
Well, when you're nobody. Mm.
When you're young,
and you get told that in light of who Jesus came to be, that you're somebody.
Yeah. That being a child of God makes you somebody, makes you matter. More important than a social cocktail party at a New Yorker cartoon. Yeah. Transcends that. So there's that resonant idea that changed Nancy's heart of saying, I matter. I could just imagine that swell of questioning to that answer of hope rising up inside your chest. At least that's how I feel it. Maybe one more? Any other thoughts? Any other time that you remember a scripture or a reading that you felt in your heart? Yes.
This is usually an Advent reading from John about the light in the darkness. Mm.
The idea of the light out of the darkness, and that image was clear to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. The symbolism, understanding an image that's what I like to say when I teach is I want to tell you this thing in the simplest way possible, but no simpler. And there's something about images and symbolism that makes the idea so clear. There's darkness and there's light. There's I'm nobody and I'm somebody. And that's really powerful. So the question I have is what can we do, what can the reader do to support God's word, which is kind of why we're here. What can we do? What can I do when I read scripture to make this all work together? And there's a word for that. There's a concept, a whole body of study called oral interpretation. It's I'm going to interpret the word out loud for you. And I'm gonna try to make this as simple as possible, but no simpler. That's my goal right now. And essentially, one thing we have is speech. We have voice. We have some people call it elocution. And basically, that could mean playing with the emphasis of a word, my vocal quality, my volume, my pace, the pitch of my voice. The thing that comes out of my mouth is, how do I alter that? So that's one element I have, and we'll come back to that. Then there's also silence. We think about, you ever see a painting that you look at in one way, but it's only painted in shadow and it appears to you? That's kind of what painting with silence is being comfortable in quiet, or knowing that silence itself is an act. It gives us room to breathe, it gives us room to think, and it gives us a way to emphasize. So silence becomes huge. And the last thing is my eyes. Where do I look? When do I look? How do I look? And we don't think about silence and the eyes as part of speech. But I bet you this would be a very different talk today if I was here the whole time looking at the board. Okay. Right? The eyes are the connection point. The eyes point to what's important. The eyes help us understand who's being spoken to and who's not. So these are the three elements that I help navigate. We're going to spend a bunch of our time here today, but if we have time, we might get to the other two. So emphasis. What am I trying to do? What the great thing about emphasis, or taking a word and making it more important than another word, is it tells you what's key. Look at this word. Look at that word. How about this one? How about that one? Right, we do this all the time. You know exactly how to. What's interesting about what I do with students is none of these concepts are new. That's what's kind of exciting about it. A little toddler who's just learned to speak knows how to do these things. Mine. No. I don't want to. Give it to me. You know how to do this. But it's interesting when there's something that you innately have in your DNA, but you've never manipulated it, used it to help tell the story in public. And what happens is, with scripture, so much we'll put the scripture at arm's length. I don't want to break it. I don't want to hurt it. I don't want to get too close to the scripture, or I'm going to do something wrong. In this church particularly, I think that we have a lot of folks that know a lot about the Bible, and we go, I don't want to break it. But the truth is, we want to actually get ourselves as close to scripture as possible, so it is one with ourselves. So that's our goal. So emphasis helps us tell what's key. It helps us understand destinations and turning points. And it helps elevate ideas and stories. So we're going to take a look at Luke in a second. Here's just a sentence where you can see how I can take and change emphasis to change this sentence to make it mean whatever I want. The words are, I want to go to church today. Those are the words. That's the non-interpreted version. That's the I've not changed it in any way, shape, or form. I want to go to church today. 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 So all I'm doing is changing emphasis, but what I'm doing is I'm changing the entire idea of the sentence. it's a neutral sentence that really means almost nothing. I didn't even put a period. How about I put a question mark at the end? I want to go to church today. Pitch changes the sentence. What if I just changed the pace? I want to go to church today. Changes the whole concept and feeling. But that's what we're doing when we play with emphasis. So let's look at Luke 2, 8 through 9. This is a passage we have heard. I probably have heard this passage more than any passage that I have ever experienced in my life. It's, and there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. There is a Christmas pageant today. At 4 o'clock. One of the first things I did in this church was help with that Christmas pageant. And it was, and I remember looking at this scripture. How do we make this scripture for the kids sing? How can we make this sing? How can we make it our own? So I have the full passage here. If you've got a partner, I think we have enough for everybody, but if you have a partner, kind of pair up, and I'll pass these out. And Corey's going to help pass these out, just so you have a version of it. And Dean, where's Dean? Dean, come help me hand out pencils. And I'm going to give you some writing. Yeah, some writing implements. There's 25, 26 copies there, so we should have plenty. And we're going to have a little exercise. Dean, my son, is bringing around writing utensils. All right, here's your job. We can do this in several ways. If you're solo, you can do this by yourself. If you're with a partner, you can use a partner. You will have one of you read the scripture aloud and have the other underline what word the reader emphasizes. Naturally, all right? And I'm going to remind you, there's no way to break the scripture today. You're not going to break it. But I want you to document what you're already doing, okay? And it'll be interesting. I'm not going to say anything more than that. That's your job. Just underline the word that either you are emphasizing or your partner is emphasizing, and read through it once, and maybe we'll get a chance to read through it a second time and switch sides, okay? So read together, and we'll come back in a minute. And you can circle or underline, whatever works for you. Even if you're not all the way done, we're going to wrap up in about one more minute. All right, let's bring our attention back here. I know you're probably not fully finished, but in our short time frame today, I want to make sure we have a time to unpack a little bit as we go through this. How'd you do? The act of thinking about which word I am emphasizing sometimes makes you decide I'm going to be making a choice here. Were there any discoveries in that process that were new to you just in that work? Anything new? It's okay if there were not. Yep.
I noticed that I tended to emphasize words like all and them.
All and them popped out. Why do you think that is? Don't know. And not uncommon. Yes.
Adjectives
popped out for you. Descriptive sounds. Okay. Great. Well, you know what? I'm just going to play this one, which we've heard a billion times. This is the version of this scripture that rings in my head throughout all time. It's the version that I think now. I don't know if the younger folks have seen this one, but every year I would watch the Peanuts. I don't know which version this is. This is the Charlie Brown Christmas, right? I'll just let it play.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
What Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. All right, so let me lay out some things that are going to make scripture reading, we have about 10 minutes, some fundamentals. Let's call it best practices. And again, there's no way to break scripture, but what are we going to emphasize? What's going to help us It's always going to be the new and the important thing. And that new and important thing could be a lot of things. It could be adjectives. It could be pronouns, right? It's going to be the idea. So that makes perfect sense, you know. But what's interesting is I've given you the King James Version, which has a lot of distracting elements to it, such as unto. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. That's considered a preposition. Things like pronouns, which you're saying you emphasize, which feel really good. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, right? And that actually might be the interpretation you want. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. But if all I do is focus on the pronouns, I'm not going to often hear the new and the important ideas. And I always want to focus on something called antithesis, which is the two big elements that balance it out. It's not this, but this, these big ideas. So let's dive a little deeper into this scripture, and I'll show you where that lives. Here's the full scripture in three pages. Just out of time, I think it might make sense for us to walk through this. We'll do it this way just for time. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So you've heard Linus, you've heard me, you've heard yourself. Which words are you noticing that you want to emphasize in this scripture passage? Is there something that's more important to you that carries the idea more than just about anything else? Thoughts? What do you?
Savior.
If I was going to emphasize one thing in this scripture passage, and sometimes what I like to do is say, what if we just pick one word? If I go, what's the simplest way but no simpler? I better make sure Savior is the destination of all these pieces. And if all I did was take Savior, I'm probably going to do a better job at reading the scripture. I'm going to lift up the idea of the scripture in a new way. Savior, that should be my destination. Anything else that pops up in here that feels important to you?
I love that word, low. Because it's like the whoa.
So what is that word? So it's important. What is that word in the King James Version, which was written around the time of Shakespeare's words, right? So let's be honest. There's some archaic terms. I don't know how often you use the word low. What does low mean to you?
Well, is it behold? I mean, this is incredible.
Whoa! Dude! Look! And lo, it's both an exasperated sound, but it also means the word look, okay? So we also have to, that's another thing about scripture, and as you said, Dave, you have to know what it means. So if we look at the best way to interpret scripture, one thing that people don't often do enough is they don't go back and look at what all these words mean, particularly the King James Version, which is a little, there's some unused words. Do we have another one in here that's, behold, we don't use much, but we know what it means. But I never say the word unto. Where's another one? Sore. Oh, that's a big one. Where is it here? Sore afraid. But in this case, we go to the adjectives. They're not just afraid. They're sore afraid. They're so afraid, they're like, their bodies are aching. Okay, now you can feel that. So if I were to say, and lo, holy cow, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now, what I never forget, this is probably the most important phrase to me. And lo, the angel of the Lord. That's big news. And so often we're reading scripture and we're forgetting how cool this is. So one of the tools I use is, what would happen? Just imagine for a moment if you had never read this scripture before in your life and you are reading it like a new novel and you personally were a shepherd experiencing this for the first time. And lo, the angel of the Lord, that's big, impressive news, came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Sore. And I can paint those words. I can actually use the character of my voice, just like the baby does. I'm sore afraid. There's a word called onomatopoeia, right? Where buzz sounds like buzz and sing sings, right? That's onomatopoeia. We do that in oral interpretation too. I can make sore feel painful. I can make glory gloryful. And I want to paint with those concepts. All right, so some really good things to point out. I'm gonna jump to the end and I'm gonna give you, just because we're out of time, and I'd love to, a little time to unpack. One thing that we do that if we had time would be for you to read only the words you circled. Take a moment and take a peek. If you just read the words you marked, does the scripture make sense? And that's how you know you pick the right words. Just read them aloud to yourself. Does anybody want to share their version? I would love someone to read their operative words down the way. Somebody want to volunteer? Somebody want to volunteer? Anybody? That's okay. That's okay if it's too scary at the moment. I will read you mine. And I'm going to say I'll read you mine because the beautiful thing about interpreting scripture is that it can be different every single time. All right? And there's not a right way or a wrong way. But I'll read you the words that I emphasized in my particular version. Shepherds abiding, angel of the Lord, sore afraid. Fear not, all people. Born Savior, Christ the Lord. Sign, babe, swaddling, manger. Multitude praising God, glory to God. Peace. Go. See. Lord. Found. Babe lying in a manger. Made known. All wondered. Mary kept. Returned. Oh, that's it. So essentially, you heard a version of the scripture, and in your mind, you actually connected all those dots. So one trick I have, if you're not sure, is you go back and you read just the words, just the operative words, and you know you have a through line. Is that the right way, the wrong way? There is no right or wrong way. A couple things I want to point out in this scripture, which are real fun. Particular to this scripture. I think lo is a big one. So often when we have a word like fear not, we always want to land on the not. Fear not! But the trouble is, not doesn't actually carry any meaning. The fear is what carries the meaning. So whenever we have these two together, I always want to make sure I lift the other word that is being modified. Fear not. Fear not. Another piece that's fun is, this will be a sign unto you that you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, very specifically swaddling clothes. They're going to be wearing a suit and tie. They're going to be, what are they going to, like this is a very specific baby doing this very thing. And they're going to be in a very, we forget how crazy a manger is, right? It seems so normal to us. And lying in a manger, okay, that's weird. That's really bizarre. And then we actually see And that's why found becomes important, because it's not just that they came with haste and found these people. No, they came with haste and they found. There was a prophecy and it came to pass. They found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And this is where we get a little tricky. Because so it depends on, to go back to putting the pause. If I put the pause after babe, I'll get Mary and Joseph and a babe. All three of them lying in a manger. Or I can have Mary and Joseph pause. And the babe lying in the manger, just like they said. So that pause actually determines the placement of people and places and meanings. And I think there was one more I wanted to point out. Oh, this one I think is the most important piece. This is the antithetical. So we come back to, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. That's what the shepherds did. And all they that heard it wondered at the thing. So all these people heard it, they wondered as they were told. But Mary, she didn't yell, she didn't run, she didn't tell anybody. She kept. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So then we get this very different image of Mary and the shepherds and the different choices they made. And I think this particularly becomes a new part of the scripture that I never heard until I dove deep into these operative words. She kept, that becomes that verb. All right. We explored a little bit. We have maybe a minute or two to kind of throw some questions into the space or some things that we're curious about. Yes. Yes. I think to repeat what you said is there's certain words that get lost in translation with your words or just move through so quickly. The thing with a passage like this that we hear so often is sometimes it becomes noise rather than meaning. And you're saying Christ the Lord. These are really important phrases. Savior, Christ the Lord. To think of these phrases as anew, I think is what you're saying. And that's when I come back to the idea of what if I've never heard the scripture before? What if someone in this congregation has never heard these words before? What responsibility do I have to care for these events, for these words, these people, for God's word in that way? That's great. Other questions or thoughts or things that popped up in your brain today as we went through today?
Why do we need that adjective?
Why do we need the good tidings of great joy?
You know, if they're tidings of great joy, in fact...
Is there bad tidings?
Tidings of joy.
Right. Yeah, could you have bad tidings? Could you have okay tidings?
Yeah.
And why good, if not exceptional tidings of fantastic joy? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. But I think that's an interesting question, which actually goes to part of this, like, what do I emphasize even here? I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not a right or wrong. But you've got this repeated pattern where the tidings and joy, when in doubt, unless it's being changed, I try to focus on the new or the important. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I want to lift up the joy.
Tidings and joy. They don't say good tidings and great joy.
And actually, you're making a really good point, which is the myriad of translations of the Bible and the different words they pick to say these same ideas, right? We're in English, right? Which the fact is not was not God's word. And if you want to dive deep, it's very interesting to actually go in to see the different translations and go, oh, what choices were made way back when? And I'm seeing someone else's interpretation of an interpretation. So that's another conversation. Other thoughts before we move on? Yeah.
You chose kept as the operative word, but I would say ponder, because that was her reaction, and it contrasts with the shepherd who appeared. I think it's important that she wasn't afraid, and she wasn't going to quit. I don't understand this, therefore.
So you said pondered would have been her choice rather than kept. And what I think, this is a perfect end to our journey, which is my goal in giving you tools is not to say right or wrong, but for you now to say, I have power to lift pondered over kept so I can interpret God's word and share the way that I hear the scripture in my heart, which is what we're here for, which is to say, there's this part of scripture that I want to lift up. And I do that by lifting the volume, lifting the pitch, coloring the word. One of my favorite ways to paint a word is actually to stretch it out. She pondered. It's a great way to make something so subtle and wonderful in stretching. Thank you for sharing that. We are at time. Thank you so much for letting me share a little bit of what I've done over the last 8 years at the seminary. And hopefully when you get to see the Christmas pageant this week, you'll hear God's word anew and go, I wonder why they emphasize that word instead of, why did they use pondered instead of kept? But now I understand. Thank you so much.
Please join me in thanking Michael for being with us today. We'll have the next 2 weeks off from adult education, and then we'll be back on January 9th with our intergenerational series. It'll be adults and high schoolers, and Mark Edwards will be leading us in a discussion about technology and ethics.
Faith and technology.
Great. Thank you, Mark. Have a wonderful Christmas.